The title of the message is the middle of the road of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You can get yourself there, 1 Corinthians 4. I'm going to read this whole chapter to you, just 21 verses. You listen fast, I'll read fast. And the Bible says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou did not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now you are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. But I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not so many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And what will ye? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and in the spirit of meekness?" Heavenly Father, we thank you again for our fellowship, our singing, special singing, Lord. We now pray for the preaching of your word. Lord, prepare our hearts and minds this second. Lord, I pray we're ready to receive what you have for us tonight, and we'll trust you for the outcome. In Jesus' name I pray. The middle of the road. I chose this title I shared with you this morning. I remember my pastor, Pastor Clyde Woodard, who led me to the Lord. I remember him saying the only thing you find in the middle of the road was dead skunks, although I know there's a few possums out there and a few other things, but that he would say that very often. And when we look at our things, just to get us into speed, the context of the speed, and right there at the end I noticed something. Paul said you have many teachers, but not many fathers. He looked at like he was a father to them. He had started that church and got them going, so he's looking at them like a father would his children. And the Corinthians had written to him, to Paul, and they had some things that needed clearing up. It had to do with, it was like orthodox things. They wanted some things cleared up about marriage. They wanted some things cleared up about certain foods. Could they, couldn't they not eat certain foods? Stuff like that, you know. And they wanted to be correct in certain areas of their life. You know, they wanted their doctrine correct, and they wanted to be doing everything as far as how the church operated. They wanted that to be correct. But they hadn't said anything about the problems in the church to him, you know, which is typical right there. They hadn't talked about their sin. They had fornication in the church. They had pride in the church. They had complacency in the church. They had compromise in the church. They had carnality in the church, and they didn't ask him anything about that. They just wanted to make sure everything else was squared down. But guess what? Paul heard about it. He heard about it anyway. He knew what was going on. That's why at the end, when he said at the very end of what he was talking to him, in verse 21, he said, I'm going to come, but I'm going to tell you something. When I do come, am I coming with a rod or am I coming in love? It just depends on how you respond or how things get squared away by the time I come back. You know, if you listen, he said, I'm sending Timothy down there. He's going to try to straighten the mess out. And when I come, it's either going to be straight or I'm going to have a rod. And if it is straight, then I'm coming in love. Now, he'd have still been coming in love with the rod, but they wouldn't have thought it was love. Just like when Daddy got that old belt out, if any of you remember that, when Daddy got the belt out, you wasn't thinking too much about love right that minute. You know, you was thinking something else, right? And so the same thing with Paul. So listen, I broke it down into kind of 3 points just to give me a place to get going from. And the very first thing that we can see is their pride. In verse 7 and 8, he said to him, he talked to him, he said, for who maketh thee to differ from one another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? So apparently they were boasting about some gift or something they had, which if you know all the Corinthian letters, you know they did. Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not received it? In other words, you didn't get it. God gave it to you. Now you are full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. Now, when you read that right there, we see that we know from, like I say, the rest of the letter, they boasted about their learning, their knowledge, what they had learned about things. And they also boasted about their philosophy. Now, philosophy is a dangerous thing. You see a lot of people, there's a whole doctrines get started on philosophy that doesn't have a bit of Bible to back it up. And so that's a dangerous thing. And so they had to watch out for that. And so they, and Paul knew that their learning, though, what they learned was head knowledge. And I think we talked about that this morning. If it's, you know, head knowledge and heart knowledge is two different things. Or head knowledge and heart understanding is really, it's another thing. And so they had some head knowledge about that. And they were real concerned about correctness, like I said, is how the church operated or how what the church taught, that type of thing. They wanted to get their doctrine to correct on things right there. But, you know, hearing correct preaching and application of what you hear in your life and practice are two different things. We know that. I said that this morning. Listen, y'all hear preaching all the time. I know what I've told y'all for 27 years almost. I know what I've been preaching and what I've been telling you. I've been telling you the right thing. I'm not saying everything was perfect, but I was telling you the right thing. You know that you're supposed to be a soul winner. You know that you're supposed to witness for Christ. You know that you're supposed to serve God. You know that you're supposed to crucify self. You know all that stuff right there. Hearing it and knowing it in your head and applying it to your life is two different things, and you know that too. Right? It's obvious as it can be. But what happens is, we're looking at a church here that was full of sin, the most carnal church in the New Testament, and nothing was going to get squared away with it till somebody spelled it out. So Paul said, listen, I'm going to come down there and I'm going to spell it out to you. So they had this other thing. They were living in a kingdom of their imagination. See, there's sarcasm in the Bible. I don't know if you all ever know this or not, but there's sarcasm in the Bible. Look at verse 7 and 8. Actually, verse 8. There's sarcasm in verse 7, but verse 8. He says, now you are full. Now you are rich. Now ye have reigned as kings without us. And then what he's really saying, he's not saying that's what they did. That's how they're acting. That's how they're thinking in their mind. This is what you think. You're living in a kingdom of your own imagination. This is the way you think it really is. You know, you think it's just like the churches in Revelation. It's like the Laodicean church in Revelation. He said, you know, you're full. You think you're full. You think you're rich. You think you're reigning as a king. He said, but he went and he said, I would to God you did reign. He said, I wish you were reigning, but you're not. That I might also reign with you. So they thought they had authority. They thought they had control. They thought they were in a place of kingship. But then Paul's saying, what he's saying is, listen. And he went on to tell them in verse 18, it would apply right here as well. He said, now some of you are puffed up. In other words, you puffed up. You puffed up, you're just airbags. That's what he's saying. You puffed up, you're proud about things. You're boasting about things right there. And what he said, but he said, you don't look what's going on in your church. Look at chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Look what he said. It's reported commonly that there's fornication among you. If you don't know what fornication is, that's sex between people that ain't married. Not married. Try to quit saying ain't. And it's not so much named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. So they had a man in the church that was having an affair, if you want to call it that, relations with his stepmother, his father's wife. It wasn't his mother, but it was his father's wife, his stepmother. He went on to talk about that, the fornication, and I didn't read all the way down through there. And he says, and ye are puffed up in verse 2, and have not rather mourned that he have done this deed, but might be taken away from you. They didn't mourn it. You know why? They were so proud because they was a modern church. They were proud because they were inclusive. They were proud of that fact. They were inclusive about things. They were contemporary. It's the world that we're living in today. Proud of how sophisticated they were. I was talking to Brother Joel Wegner over at Colonial Baptist. We were on the phone the other day talking about the youth leader business and how tough it is and how many churches got youth leaders. They got them in there for 1 year, and then they find out, man, look, their philosophy is totally different. And I said, you know what? The younger people, the younger generation today, younger Christians that I know, I'm picking on them. I'm just telling you, this is what I see, what I've talked to. I'm talking younger Christians, younger couples that are past teenage years that are in churches supposed to be Christian living there. How many people think social drinking is all right among Christian people? They think social drinking is okay. How many Christian people that are in church that are supposed to be Christian people, although I find in Revelation it says that all fornicators, every one of them will be find their place in hell in the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. But how many Christian folks think premarital sex or extramarital sex is okay? They just got the philosophy that that's okay. The appearance thing. One of the youth leaders, man, the guy's wife, man, she was wearing mini dresses to church. And not only to church, just wearing them, period, out in public. They're trying to be the leader of the youth. I have a hard time with my wife about that. She always wants to wear mini dresses, man, and I get on her about that, man. I said, look, a pastor's wife, you know, pastor's wife can't do it, man. You know, I mean, it's a fight every time she gets dressed for church. It's just a battle, man. I'm telling you right there. Y'all know that's not true, right? You know it's not true. Why? We shouldn't have, huh? And it shouldn't be. That's the way it should be, right? That's the way it should be. But see, this is what he said. So listen, y'all are worried about this superficial stuff, making sure the doctrine's correct. Well, if you're not going to obey the doctrine, who gives a hoot if it's correct, huh? Why? I mean, you know, if you're not going to obey it, what difference does it make? You got the correct doctrine. And so he tells them, you think in one way, you think everything's okay, but I'm going to tell you what, it's a disaster, man. You all got a mess going on in that church right there. And he says, I'm going to tell you what, he said, there's something missing. There's one thing missing, and it's right there in verse 20. It shows up in 4 verse 20. He said, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. He said, you got it, you got this and you got that, but I'm going to tell you what you don't have. You don't have the power of God. Huh? You don't have the power of God. And buddy, I mean, that is it. With all the sin going on in that church, how could they have the power of God? And this, I'm going to tell you what, I don't care what church you go to. I don't care if you got 900 church members, and I don't care if you got 9. Huh? Not the amount of people that you got in there. Listen, it don't matter what's going on. If the power of God's not on it, they ain't getting nothing done. Man, I've seen people. I know people that go to great big churches. I've been around, and I go to a great big church. Here they are. They've been to a big church. They got everything in the world going on. They go to a meeting. They don't even carry a Bible with them, man. You tell them to turn someplace in the Bible. They don't know where to look. We ain't got a Bible. You go to a church, and you're going to church without a Bible? I mean, you got to learn. That's the basics, right? That's the basics. You ought to have the Word of God with you. So how could they have the power of God that was all going on in their life? I'm going to tell you what. You ain't got the power of God with a mixed drink in your hand. You ain't got the power of God if you're out there having sex with somebody that's not your wife. You don't have the power of God in your life. I can tell you that from the Word of God right there, and it'll show in your life too. You ain't getting nothing done. Their religion was theory without reality. And that's the problem with the church. Nationwide, worldwide. That's the problem. It's all theory. There's no reality. Nobody's living what they know right there. And what's it worth, man? What's all the Bible study in the world worth? And listening to preaching. Oh, man, we was listening to Brother So-and-so on TV. Boy, it was good. And then go right on out there and live in sin after that's over with. Or not do anything for God. Won't do a lick. Just sit like a bump on a log on your pew. Won't do anything for God. What good is it? What good is it? Man, you've heard it a million times. Is there anything for most of you guys in here? Is there anything that I'm going to preach to you out of the Bible that you say, well, I ain't never heard that as far as what not to do and what to do? Probably not. Probably not. You know a lot more Bible than you've been living. tell you that right now. You know a lot more Bible than you've been living, right? I'm just giving you the truth, folks. Like I said, not trying to beat anybody up, but you got to call it like you see it, right? That's what Paul's telling this church right there, man. They had an opportunity. Oh, man, were they in Corinth? That's a corrupt city, too. And they had an opportunity. The problem was they were getting like the city instead of them impacting the city for the Lord, right? It wasn't working out. If we got to put in practice what we know. We need education. Listen, I'm telling you, we need education. We need wisdom. The Bible tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth, right? That's the word of God, right? We got to have that. And we need to, listen, training. Training's good. Training for ministry, that's good. You need to prepare, man. We got to be prepared for ministry. And it takes time to do that. It takes time. Listen, I remember people, these old charismatics, man. Oh, you don't need to have no notes. You can just get up there and preach. Yeah, I could get up here and preach a message without no notes. But, buddy, try doing that when you got to preach one this morning, one tonight, one on Wednesday night, one for Sunday school. Try that and see how long it goes. You're going to be saying the same thing over and over and over again. Huh? I get lost with my notes now sometimes. Don't get out what I want to say. But you got to prepare for that. It takes work. Why? And we should take the time to do it because I'm going to tell you what, God ought to have the best that we got. God ought to have the very best that we can do. I try to do my best. It may not sound like my best, but I'll tell you what, I try to give God my best. I try to look my best. I know my hair's probably sticking up in the back because I was passed out in the Lazy Boy recliner. But I tried to get it slicked down. But, I mean, I try to look good, clean my teeth a little bit. It's not a bad idea. I know you don't want to see a big old hunk of meat hanging out of there between your teeth. You got one now, Check, blow my nose, make sure that's good, I try to look my best for God, man, but I try to study, man. I want to have something for you. I want to be able to deliver what I got for you. It don't always come out like I want it to, but I want it to be that way. So the Lord should have the very best. What do we talk about on Wednesday night? Wednesday night, I'm giving you 10 reasons to get up every day. I'm giving my advertisement. 10 reasons to get up every day. 10 reasons. 10 things to motivate you. And I'm talking about in things of the Lord. The number one is to wake up every day with a thought of glorifying God. That's the top reason right there, to glorify God. We wake up. The motive of why we do something. If our motive's not correct, we'll not get it done no matter what. And so to glorify God. And if we don't have the power of God, what good is all the other things that we got? Man, you can have the slickest Bible. You can have all the other things that go with it. But if you don't have the power of God, you can go to Bible college. Listen, there's people that go to Bible college all the time and don't do anything with it. You can go to Bible college, get all the learning. You can have the third degree. I got that degree. I got that from my parents. I got it from my wife. I've got a couple degrees, the third degrees. I got those degrees. It doesn't matter if we don't have the power of God. That's not going to give us that. It's good to have. It's good to have the knowledge, right? And so Paul had said in chapter 1, verse 5, back there, I didn't read that in everything you are enriched by Him, Christ, in all utterance and in all knowledge. It's Christ. You gotta have Christ, if you don't, and we've got to have Him. Knowledge, authority, understanding, it's not found simply by education, but it's found in the Lord Himself. You've got to have Jesus, man. And there's no way. Like I said, when we were up there, we were praying and we talked about the love life thing. You could feel the power of God. Paul gave a testimony this morning about that. We could feel God. And I said, there's no way that we're going to pray that God's not moving on that. And if there had been any, they had it closed. We see how good our prayer was. It closed up before we even got there. But if they had been in there, and I believe that power is going to be there whenever they go bebopping back in the morning, I think the power of God, there's going to be, and there'll be somebody out there praying on Wednesday as well. But, we can pray from home too. You don't have to be right out there across the street, but boy, it sure felt different. It sure was a feeling. If there had been cars there, like I said this morning, if there had been some cars in there, you'd have felt the gravity of the situation. You'd have felt the gravity, knowing that there was murder going on right there while we prayed, or at least attempting to do that. So anyway, but that's the power of God, and we need it for everything. We need it, we need it for everything. And so all the other things are not worth anything. And that's why Paul said in chapter 1, verse 17, he said, when I came unto you, it was not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Listen, he didn't even want his knowledge really to sound philosophical or sound a certain way, like it was only just knowledge. He wanted the power of Christ to be on his life when he gave the words, and that's why he said that the way he said it. Because Paul was an educated man in the things of God because he was trained in Judaism, but a lot of that would apply, what he knew about God, but then he really got the power of God, and it was a different deal right there. So, listen, and with this church, listen, you get a church that's carnal, you get somebody that's in sin, really, and I think this is a problem along the way, and maybe even been, a problem maybe in my life as far as how the approach I took at preaching the Word of God out there. But listen, if there's if this, as carnal as this church was, no intellectual or philosophical argument is going to meet the needs of that church. In other words, just saying, well, this is what the Bible says, and you need to do it in that manner. It has to be the power of God working in that situation. I'm not saying you couldn't read it that way if God's working. I mean, one of the greatest messages ever preached was manuscripted and read off a piece of paper, and that was sinners in the hand of an angry God. And I mean, people came down to the altar screaming out, God, have mercy on me, and he just read it monotone. Jonathan Edwards, that's how, but God, he had prayed, man prayed, and God, the power of God was on it, and that's the difference right there. And so Paul had already reminded them earlier in earlier chapters that in spite of their failures, that they were intended to be God's husbandry. They were his building. They were his sanctuary from which the glory of God should shine. Look right in verse 4, it said right here. He said, he talked about us. I think that would apply to us, everybody, not just the apostles, but us as of the ministers of Christ, the stewards of the mystery of God. That's us. We're ministers of God. We're the stewards of the mysteries of God. We tell people that don't know. We tell them what the Word of God says. That's what we're supposed to do. There's some reason to wake up in the morning every day. Paul reminded them in earlier chapters that in spite of their failures, they were intended to be that and be the ministers of the gospel, and even in spite of their failures. So Paul's answer to their problem was to point them to the path that he had chosen as well. That's why I'm getting you on the road here. We're getting on the road. The path, the road. There's two roads. There's two paths available in life. And everybody in here, you're on one or the other in context of what I'm talking about. There's the road of the self-life, and there's the road of the cross. That's the two choices. You're either on the road of self-life, or you're on the road of the cross. That's it. One or the other. The self-life road wants the applause of men, wants to be entertained, puts self ahead of God, God's business, God's church, and the souls of men. They wouldn't say it that way, but that's what happened. The road of the cross is the path of unpopularity, becoming a spectacle to the world, often criticized, ridiculed, persecuted. It's the path that Jesus trod. That's the path Jesus went down. It's the path that Paul chose. We're on one of them paths right now. We're on one or the other. And here we see what distinguishes a man who knows God and walks with God from the man who theorizes, I can't talk, who thinks about religion, but whose heart is empty and hopeless. You're like Porky Pig. Spit it out. That's the difference. 1 and 2, in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, I already read the one to you, and the second one said, moreover, it is required that in stewards a man, that a man be found faithful. It's required. The word minister, look at this right here. This is a good thing. You might not have never known this. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. That word ministers right there, the word that's used to translate that, and it's used in other places in the New Testament, means under rower. An under rower. Now, that don't make any sense to most of us. I know what it is because I watched a lot of old TV movies. But an under rower was, in those days, they had big ships and slavery was allowed. And so they had, some of them ships had double-decker rowing stations. And they were slaves that all operated them. And the most despised slaves, the ones that was the most trouble, the one hated one, they put them on the bottom row. And the other guys, and they were chained to their benches, and they were chained to their oars. And then they were down on the bottom. Well, you know, there's only three things you got to know to be a plumber. Hot's on the left, coal's on the right, and you know what? Flows downhill. And so all those guys up, you think they had bathroom breaks and all that when they was up there rowing? Uh-uh. You got to go, you went, buddy. And everything went downhill. And you're down there on the bottom row, and you're down there working in that heat, working in that sweat, and everybody up there is urinating and defecating on you while you're down there on the bottom. And so that word minister there means an under rower. Those that were despised. Huh? And what Paul's saying right here, he said, I'm glad to count myself a slave, a minister of Jesus Christ, an under rower. I'll take it all for his sake. I'll do whatever he's got me to do. I'll do that. That's what he's saying. A minister. This is the road of the cross, by the way, folks. Old self got crucified to do that. Old self is crucified. He completely submitted to his authority and was happy in the master's service. We're not always happy in the master's service, are we? Huh? We are a grumbling, complaining bunch of people, aren't we? I'm telling you, man, I always say, you know what, if somebody's giving you a pound of gold every day, after a while, you'd get complaining about it. Man, here they come. I got to load that pound of gold up and take it in the house. We would. They complained about water from the rock that God, they complained about that. They complained about the manna from heaven. I'd love to see that, man. They described it, said it tastes a little bit like honey. Manna. Man, I'm tired of eating that manna from heaven, man. God gave it, huh? I'd like to have a little bit of it, huh? Well, I'm tired of eating them ribeye steaks every night, huh? I'm tired of that lobster and stuff, huh? We complain about it, I'm telling you, man. Just the way we get, that's the way we are. Paul said, listen, man, I'm happy in the master's service. He was a Pharisee at one time. He boasted about it. He was proud of it. He boasted. He knew what bragging about it was. He boasted about it. You know what he said? Now I just count all that loss. It's nothing but, what did he say? Nothing but dung, huh? Because he was an under rower, right? He knew about that. He said, nothing but that. That's all it is, he said, that's all that is to me anymore. He boasted about his religion. He boasted about his intellect. Now he said, I'm nothing. Man, all I am, I'm just a slave. Man, I'm not nothing. That's why he talked to them about it. He said, y'all think you're something? Listen, we're not nothing. He told them what they were. He said, we're despised. He said, we're ridiculed, man. We're hated. You know, we're hated. That's all we are. You know what a slave doesn't do what he wants to do. A slave does what God wants him to do. I told you all this morning, most of the apostles and most of the servants, they never got to do what they wanted to do. Paul wanted to go to Macedonia away. I don't know if he ever got there. I think he wanted to go, but the Holy Spirit said, no, can't go. This is where I want you to go, right here. God assigns the deal right there. He said, I want you to go there. Now, there's steps on the road to the cross. There's steps on the road. The first step on the road to the cross, if you get on this road right here, is that you turn your back deliberately upon your own self. It's like I said today, man, I don't remember if it was in Sunday school. Maybe it was in Sunday school. Listen, you don't drift into a great relationship with God or holiness or any. You don't drift into that. You drift away from it, but you can't drift into it. It's just deliberate. I'm just going to drift into one day being a soul winner. No, you got to deliberately say, hey, I'm going to be a soul winner and I'm going to go out and win souls. I'm going to talk to somebody about Jesus. You're just not going to wait for the door. Some of us, if the door opened so wide and a person had to come over and knock on the door and say, hey, can you tell me about Jesus? You'd still miss it. Huh? You know, I ain't got time. I got something more important to do. Got to go to the ball game or whatever. You're not going to drift into it. You got to deliberately turn your back upon yourself and all self-ambition and self-confidence. That's the first step. And submit to the sovereignty of Christ, what he says. The second thing is that we'll see on that road that you're going to face judgment as we go through life. And part of that judgment he's talking about from men. In chapter 4, 3 and 4, he talked about that a little bit. But with me is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Like, in other words, I'm not worrying about it. Or man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. I know nothing by myself, yet I'm not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord, you know, we're going to be judged by the Lord too. So Paul had got it come under scrutiny. He had been criticized for things about, you know, what he was talking to him about, what he was telling them right there. And you know what the big worry was with them? One of the big worries of the Corinthian church was that Paul was going to lead them to an extreme. See, because what I'm telling you, when if I tell this to a lot of people in church, they think this is extreme. Man, turning my back on myself, that's extreme. Huh? You go to most churches today, you start preaching this, man. They're not gonna be happy with that. They're going to cut you off. They're not going to listen to that. This is the Christ life, by the way. This is it. They think, man, they're more worried about being led into extreme and more afraid of holiness than they are of sin. They're not worried about as much about their sin as they are. They're going to be getting too religious. Huh? You're not gonna just quit your job and start serving God, are you? You're not going to do that. You're not going to church on Sunday night, are you? You're not going to do that. You're not going to miss out on the fun, right? I mean, this is just, you're getting extreme. You want them Jesus freaks. That's what they used to call you back in the 70s. They didn't call me one because I wasn't a Jesus freak back in the 70s. Probably wouldn't call me one today. One of them Jesus freaks. So that's what they're worried about. But in verse 5, Paul said, you know what? The Lord knows all hearts. He knows our desires. He knows our motives. And he's going to judge it. He's going to judge it right there. In verse 5, the man that chooses the Can we say that? Think about this. I'll tell you why. We way down inside, we know we're not. We might say we should. We might even want to. But the reality is that we want to be in the middle of the road. We want a little self. And we want a little of the cross. We want a little of men's applause. And we want the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We want the power without the cost. But the road to the cross means crucifixion. That's it. That's the road to the cross. And everything that Paul went through, Jesus went through only more so. Everything that he went through. And Jesus endured to the end, and so did Paul to the very end. The road to God is the road of faithfulness to God. 20 and 21, he read that to you already. He said, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come with you with a rod or in love or in the spirit of meekness? So listen, you may be a missionary. You may teach a Sunday school class, junior church, youth leader. It doesn't matter what it is. Like I said a little bit earlier, you can only meet the need of the people around you in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. Nothing else will be effective. We can have a meeting, and we may have one. It may be a meeting. We may be having a meeting like this tonight, honestly. We may. I don't know. I feel I have liberty to preach. I feel okay about that. Sometimes I don't, but I have liberty to preach tonight. But I want to say this to you right here, that there's been plenty of times when we've had meetings, and all it was a meeting. The preaching was good. It was okay. However you want to, whatever you thought about it, it was good. It was on the money. It was right. It was the truth. The singing was good. Y'all bobbed your head. You sang the songs. The fellowship with one another is right. But we went right out the door just like it was when we came in. Nothing changed in our life. There was no difference in our life. We never had one thought about repentance of anything in our life that didn't line up with God. We didn't have a thought about doing any more than we were already doing, which could be nothing. And we had not thought about doing nothing else. We never had a thought about trying to win a soul tomorrow. We wake up in the morning, our motivation for life, we never had a thought about that. Nothing changed. There's been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. I don't know. I've been here almost 27 years. However many, 27 times, three times a week, it's a bunch. And 27 years, 52 weeks. You got to do all the math on that. It's a lot. And a lot of them, that's what happened. Nothing. Was it because the power of, I wasn't preaching in the power of God? You weren't listening in the power of God? What was it? Nothing's going to be done. Nothing's accomplished. All this could be done, good, singing, everything, preaching's right, correct, orthodox. But listen, if it's not done in the power of God, it doesn't have an impact. Maybe that is the problem. What really matters in life? What really matters? Being approved of God. Having the praise of God. That's what's going to matter in the end. That's the only thing that's going to matter. The power of God's what breaks the hearts of men. The power of God's what overcomes sin. Are we proving God's power in our life? We as a church, we as a Christian, are we proving God's power in our life that the world can see? Let your light so shine before men. Let's all stand with our heads bowed.